I'll be reading 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Preach the message. Be ready whenever it is convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, follow their own desires. They will accumulate the teachers from themselves because they will have insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And they will turn away from hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they will turn aside to myths.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Are you ready to give a reason? Let's just jump right to the text this morning. We've been studying 1 and 2 Peter in Sam's class, and this was a passage that I came across in my reading and wanted to explore it in a little more detail. So this is what we're going to look at today. From 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If someone were to ask you, why are you a Christian? How would you answer that? Now, I would imagine, knowing most of you that I look at this morning, that that's a question you could confidently answer. It's a question that you probably have several things that you could bullet, that you could speak to, that you could address in answering that question. But I want you to think a little bit broader as we may ask the world that question, or just throw that question out there. Why are you a Christian? But maybe some of you struggle with that question. Just think about that for a moment. What would you say if you were to answer that question, if you were to share that with somebody, or just in your own self-assessment? Why are you a Christian? As I thought about that question myself, I realized that one of the answers to that question might be because my parents were Christians, so that's why I'm one. You know, when I was a little guy, if you were to ask me if I was a Republican or a Democrat, I had an answer. I was a Democrat. I was a Methodist. I was a hunter. I was a wrestler. I was a football player. I was a racist. Why? Because my father was. All of those, when you ask me as a little boy, you know, all of those things, I had an answer, and it often was because my father was, or my mother was, the family was. You know, if that's what mom and dad said, that's what you were. I didn't know what it meant to be a Democrat, didn't know what it meant to be a Methodist. We never went to church. But that seemed to be an important answer to a question, and so I had that defined by mom and dad. And I bet you have a lot of answers to questions like that as well. You know, I might have gotten your attention when I mentioned one of those there, did I? You know, I mentioned I was a racist. And maybe, I didn't know that though. I wasn't proud of that. But when I got away from home and got out in the world, I realized that I had accepted a lot of the prejudices that my father had, and my mother, my family, and I took them with me. I didn't know any better, but I like to think I learned some things along the way. And you probably did too, as you accepted those things that your parents defined you as. You know, that's kind of a natural thing. And I think that's why we need to be careful about what we let our children hear. I remember going to the house of Brother Warner, his family, a man who was a member of the Church of Christ there in Nelson, Nebraska, where Kathy's father preached for 16 years, something like that. And her brother Tom continues to preach there. A repert has filled that pulpit since Moses, I think. 1974. And I remember every once in a while when we lived in York, I got to go down and fill in for Dad. And we were at Brother Warner's house, a man that I also hunted deer with. And he had two beautiful daughters, and they started, as we're sitting there at the dinner table, they started talking about one of the sisters at church. And the things that they were saying about sisters so-and-so weren't very flattering. And I appreciate it so much, and I'll just never forget this. Jim just spoke up and said, "We're not eating sister so-and-so for lunch." You know, just kind of setting that standard for what was right and acceptable in his home. Of course, Brother Warner had a pretty good standard to follow, and that was God. Again, back to that question. If someone were to ask you why you were a Christian, you might say, "Well, because my parents were." You might say, "Well, I've been raised in a Christian nation, and I had no choice." You might say, "Christianity is all that I have ever known. Why would I be anything else?" Some might say, "Well, my spouse is a Christian, and I want to keep them happy." There's a lot of answers to that question. But I'd like to suggest to us this morning, there needs to be more to the answer to that question than there often is. And this is what Peter is addressing for us in our text today in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says that we must be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. We cannot be ready to give that answer unless we get ready. And so I want us to take some time today to be conscious, if you will, cognizant, if you will, of this question and of our answer. And this slide really sums up our lesson for today. We cannot be ready to give an answer for that hope that we have. An answer to that question, why are you a Christian, unless we take some time to think about it and prepare ourselves to answer that question. Oh, let me back up there a little bit and just keep it there for a bit. In our scripture reading today, let's just talk a little bit about this getting ready. In our scripture reading today, Sam and many of you quote it to whoever stands behind this pulpit each Sunday morning. Preach the word. How important it is for us to be reminded of that and to think about that in our preparation to answering this question. Can you answer this question from the Word of God? I hope after today's lesson we'll realize how important that it is that we be able to stand on God's Word in response to this question. Only knowing the Word of God can truly give us the reason, if you will stand the test of time and truly stand if God were to ask us that question. Paul told the Colossians that we should not focus on the teachings of men. Let me read for you from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." They've lost touch. They lost touch with God. They have lost touch with Jesus. Reading on there in verse 20. "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules, the world's rules, to man's rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." These are not God's rules. These are man's rules. And these rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use are based merely on human commands and teachings, Paul writes. Verse 23, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The Bible is the Word of God, and we know that. And our lives should be directed by it. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You gotta know the Word. You gotta know the Word when it comes to questions like this. Why are you a Christian? I remember when I was really first introduced to, I'm not sure how to say it, to religion maybe, is where it started. We lived in an apartment on East Center Street in Rochester, Minnesota. The apartment we lived in when John was born. If you haven't met my brother John up here. And it just happened to be across the street from the little Methodist church where my parents were married. Remember, I said I was Methodist. And every summer they would have a vacation Bible school, and they would come over and knock on our door and sign us up. Donnie and I, John was too young, he was still in the crib, to go to vacation Bible school. And we'd walk across the street for a week and go to those classes. And I can remember memorizing Scripture. And I can remember a chart on the wall down in one of those basement classrooms with my name on it and little stars being stuck up there for all the passages that I remembered. I remember being so pleased that I had a lot of stars up there. That was important to me. It meant a lot to me. And it was something that I think taught me respect for God's Word. But we didn't go to church a lot, didn't hardly go at all. I think the times that we went to church as a family could be counted on one hand that went through a corn picker, if you know what I mean. You know, some digits missing. But then I went into the Air Force, and I got, and some of you have heard this, and you might even remember this Bible. This is the first Bible that I ever bought. And I put a cover on it because after I got home, I realized that the cover was on it upside down. And I thought, well, I don't need to take it back to the store. I'll just put a cover on it. And I needed to buy this Bible because I had gotten involved with a group that was, I didn't know it at that time, but I later found out was known as a cult. But again, here I am with this group of people studying God's Word. And in this, I've always kept this Bible because, first of all, isn't it a sin to throw a Bible away? I mean, that's like immediate death and judgment, isn't it? At least that's how we feel about it. You wouldn't dare throw a Bible away. And in this Bible are little marks that I made as I remembered going through this study. But here's the point that I wanted to make about this, too. I was in the military at that time, and I had to spend a half a month's salary to buy all the other books. There was a set of five of them. I wish I still had them, but I don't. But they were worthy of throwing out. That I had to study along with this, in learning how to become what I believe was a Christian at that time, but certainly to become a member of this group. And it was amazing to me as we were going through our class this morning, Ron, and I opened up to our passages. There was a couple of passages that I marked here from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So in the midst of when I was being taught a lot of garbage, I was getting some truth. And it's interesting to me what I held on to. was the truth. They threw the garbage away. I also mark verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God has an amazing way to take care of His truth through the times and to make sure that it gets into us. But again, it just makes that point. I remember it as if it was yesterday, and it was over 30 years ago when I sat in that apartment and went through that study. And I can recall thinking, boy, it's just something not right. But I was new to the Air Force Base there in Minot, North Dakota. I didn't know anybody, and you know, these were my friends at that time, at that moment. And so I stuck through it and went through it, and then I got in a little trouble. You know, and you've heard these stories. I got sent home out of the Air Force a little bit earlier than my original contract was signed for, which was a terrible thing to go through at the time. But it was one of the things that was turned out to be one of the greatest blessings in my life. It's amazing how God can take tragedy and trouble and problems in your life and make blessings out of them. And so I got sent home, and on this Bible, they told me, okay, Rudy, when you leave Minot now and you go home, there's another group of this group of believers, and here's his name written on my Bible so that I could follow through and follow up. And I did. And I met with the group there one time, and I thought, there's just something not right about this. Then I really got in trouble. I ran back into Kathy and we got married. And started going to church with her. And I was real excited. The night we're standing out in front on a sidewalk in front of her apartment. And I had known Kathy before. She used to date a friend of mine, and we were friends, and we had just lost track. She had left Rochester and moved back to York, but in the meantime moved back to Rochester, if I remember right, and I had gone off to the military. And Kathy tried to stay in touch with me, but Steve was jealous. Why wouldn't you be, Steve? Anywho, I remember that Kathy was a Christian, and I knew that was important to her. And I knew that her daddy used to preach at the church just two blocks away from where we were standing that particular night. So I was anxious to tell Kathy, "Kathy, I'm a Christian." Oh, and she was excited. She thought, "Finally, you know." And so I told her about how I was saved. And I didn't realize it at that night, but the color just kind of drained out of her skin as she heard my story about how I'd become a Christian. You see, she was familiar with this particular cult, and as I was just going on and on, she's just like, "Oh, no. Oh, no." But Sunday came, and we went to church. And every Sunday that came, we went to church. And we happened to work opposite Sundays, and so I would go to church by myself without her. That's how I really won her heart. I wasn't just going to impress her. But you see, all the way back to that chart up on the wall with all those memory verses I was memorizing, this, I knew this was important. And even though I was introduced to a lot of garbage through that cult, I was introduced to a lot of truth as well. And it had taken root. And I knew going to church, I knew being in fellowship with God's people was important, and I was going to be there. And so as I'm doing that, one of the elders in the church says, "Rudy, would you like to study the Bible?" I said, "I sure would." And so once a week, I'd go over to his basement. You've heard this story before. And we'd go through the Jewel Miller film strips and we'd study God's Word. And I realized as we were going through that study that there was really something different about this Bible study compared to the one I had been through about a year ago, maybe not quite that long. But everything this brother was teaching me was coming from God's Word. And it was important that I understood that. And he kept emphasizing that. And he said, here it is, here it is. He said, this is what you need to believe because this is what God wants you to know. And I'm like, well, where's the other books we need to study? There wasn't other books we needed to study. This was it. Remember what I just read a moment ago in that passage? All things are provided through our knowledge of this. And I knew there was something right about this. And it wasn't long, and he baptized me in October of that year. Let's go back to our text here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to focus on verse 15. But in your hearts revere, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, so we're looking at this text. How can we prepare ourselves? Let's dig a little bit deeper into this text. There's about four things I want us to note here from this, from verse 15 and looking into verse 16 as well. First of all, right from the text, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts to revere Him, your passage might say, your translation might say. That word revere or sanctify means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. It means to set something apart for spiritual purposes. Our hearts are to be separated from the world and dedicated to God's special purpose. We need to set our heart aside for God. Now think about that. If I am setting my heart aside for God, if I am making the heart, well, let me say it this way. Another way to say it is, I am making my heart the place where God dwells in me. What does that say? I mean, there really is nothing else. Any other organ that we could pick to suggest the whole of me than the heart. God needs to be my balance, my focus, my everything. And that's what he says. We need to sanctify. We need to sanctify ourselves. Put God in His proper place in our life and in our thinking. I want you to pay attention to this. You might have to struggle with this a little bit. But God isn't an option as a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you don't have a choice. I'm not saying that. You absolutely have a choice. Get that out there a little forcefully. All right, I'll calm down. You have a choice. And you have to make a choice. But as a Christian, when you've made that choice, God is no longer an option. He is a must. And if you want to think about it this way, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to spend an eternity in heaven, God is not an option. He is a must. He is a must. It's not like going to the car dealership and ordering a new Chevy truck and thinking, yeah, I want black leather seats. It's not an option. God isn't an option on your car. It's not an add-on. It's a must. God is a must. Also talks about being ready. We can never be ready without getting ready. And I've already made that point. The term implies making the necessary preparation. We cannot dedicate our hearts to God without preparing for it by turning from serving sin to serving God. You know, it's not about just letting Jesus in your heart. And I don't mean to take away from that, but it's also about committing to flushing some garbage out of your heart and making room for God and making a commitment not just to do the godly things, but making a commitment to stop doing the ungodly things. And so often I think we get so wrapped up and focused on, you know, what we need to do for God, and we forget about what we need to do to be ready for God, to make this a place where God will be, where God will dwell, where God will move into. We need to be disciplined and do whatever it takes to get ready, to be ready. It also says here in verse 15, to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And again, this comes back to how important Bible study is. This requires a diligent study of God's Word. This is to be done before, though, this preparation, if you will, before the question is asked. Prepare yourself by knowing the Scriptures that will answer the basic fundamental questions of faith in God and Christ. It's about, think about it this way, standing on the promises. How can you stand on the promises of God, as the song says, if you don't know what those promises are? Bible study. Hope. To give defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Now, a word about this here. Hope is a desire. One of the ways to define hope is a desire plus an expectation. Almost went Elmer Fudd on you there. How badly do you desire and expect to go to heaven? Do you expect to go to heaven? I do. I'm not going to wait on you to answer. I do. And the Scriptures teach me that I can know that confidently. John made that very, very clear. And I expect to go to heaven. Now, hopefully we expect to go to heaven enough to be able to give a defense of that faith. Now, in public school education, we hear this statement a lot. Hope isn't a strategy. You know, because we're always talking about, as educators, how can we do our job better? You know, and we sit around and go, boy, I hope my students do better. And the response is, no. Hope isn't a strategy. Now, that's in the realm of education where I work every day. Where I live every day in the church, though, hope is a way of life. Hope is a way of life. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And that's a passage. Add it to your list if you're taking notes. I didn't get that one on your list soon enough. But Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read 18 and 19. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, he writes. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain to give a defense. It's like a lawyer having your arguments and case prepared before court. But I don't really like how that sounds. So maybe it's more like getting ready for an interview. One of the things that I get to do in my position is in working with student teachers is I get to observe them. I get to coach them. And lots of times they'll ask me to help them with the interview process. And so sometimes we'll do a mock interview and then I'll coach them on their answers and things like that. And one of the things that I've started doing that I think has been most helpful is over the years, after doing hundreds of interviews myself, I have about 5 pages of teacher interview questions. And I just simply give them that list and I said, before you go to your next interview or your first interview, whatever the case might be, you need to answer every one of these questions. And what I mean by that is you need to write it down. You need to know what the answer to that question is, because in my opinion, a good interview is characterized by being able to answer a question and coming across like it's not the first time you heard it. And that's why I give them all those questions, so that they can already be thinking about it. And I always tell them, I said, there'll probably be some question that comes that isn't on here, but I've done so many of these interviews, I'd be surprised to find out what it is. And I always ask them to call me or email me and tell me that. But then again, it's just that idea of thinking about, okay, what would I say about that? Why is that true or not true? Again, why are you a Christian? You shouldn't have to think about that. The first word out of your mouth shouldn't be, well, I don't know. It shouldn't be. But too often, it might be. With meekness and fear, Peter writes as well, when we respond, remember, you are nothing. We are nothing without God. We stand on His strength. We stand on the strength and the hope and the promise created by Christ's blood. And there is no place for a Christian to be haughty or proud. Fear means to respect dignity and righteousness. We need to know where our real strength comes from. And then reaching ahead into verse 16, he also writes, keeping a clear conscience. And as I thought about how important that is, what does our life exemplify? The only way to keep a clear conscience is to be free from sin. Now, understand what that statement means. To be free from sin doesn't mean you are sinless. But when you are guilty of sin, you tap into the grace of God to be freed from that sin. To be in contact with the blood that is continually, as John describes it, cleansing us. Well, let's wrap this up. What are some good reasons for being a Christian? How about I believe in God? I believe in the Creator and the Sustainer of life. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in His church. I believe in the significance of this time of fellowship. I believe in the significance of the relationships that I have with you. I believe that Jesus is coming again. I mean, when you start thinking about it, when we go back to 40 or 50 minutes ago when this lesson started and I first asked the question, why are you a Christian? How many of you had answers like this? Or these were part of your answer? But here's one that really drives me too. And it kind of goes along with this idea, why are you a Christian? Because I want to go to heaven. Because there are people that I want to be reunited with. Kathy's parents. My mother. So many elders and preachers and members of the Lord's body that mentored me, inspired me, encouraged me, set me straight. I want to be with them again. I want to be with them again. Let's wrap this up though. There's a problem with this question. And that question is, again, are you a Christian? Sometimes people answer that question thinking they're a Christian. and they're not. And that's why it's important for you to be able to, as Peter says, defend that answer. To be able to take a stand on your answer to that question. Is it? Is it? Well, let me just say, is this the foundation of your answer to that question? Because if it's not, you're not a child of God. And you need to understand that. You might have been lied to. You might have been tricked. You might have been duped. You might have just fallen short in your own study of this word. And so we end the lesson today simply with this. And I know this doesn't speak to everybody here, but if it does, the question's for you. So why aren't you a Christian? So why aren't you a Christian? What in heaven don't you want? Or what in hell do you want? Today, if we can help you answer this question, deal with this question, answer this question, the invitation's for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?